Young people be dismissed for their Sunday school class. It's good to have our young people here this morning. I always look forward to having our young people here. One thing I think we're missing in America is passing the torch to the generation behind us. I think one reason for all the violence, one reason for all of the bullying, all of the, I guess, young people are going further than astray, I mean, just going to Never Never Land is because the church is somewhat lukewarm, somewhat failing in its mission to pass the torch back to the generation. That's found in the book of Judges. After Joshua passed away, it said there rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. I don't know how that could happen without someone not passing the torch. But it happened after the death of Joshua, and that's a sad day when a generation comes up that doesn't know the Lord. Amen. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, I'm pretty excited about it. I know this is Super Bowl Sunday and Groundhog Day and I don't know what all else, but our Sunday school lesson this morning is the boldness of Peter and John, Acts chapter 4. Verses 8 through 21, it's a springboard from our last lesson. In our last lesson, the lame man was healed. And in this lesson, they're criticized, they're confronted, they're brought before the court. And Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." And there are times that you'll have to be bold. There are other times that you'll be more complacent. There's a time and a season for everything. And this is one of them times that Peter and John, they needed to be bold. Now, Peter wasn't so bold when he denied the Lord in Caiaphas' palace three times. But he's different, Peter, now. He's bold. And our golden text is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And you'll find that when you do stand, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." In verse 17, he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You'll find out when you do stand for God, you won't stand alone. Amen. The introduction to our lesson, you know, last Sunday we saw the first church. It's in favor with the people. They're all marveling. This is something new. They've seen Jesus going around doing miracles. Now they're seeing the disciples do like the Lord. And the church is growing in numbers, and it's making a lot of people mad, makes the devil mad. I mean, they've added 3,000 at one time, 5,000 at one time. And you want to make the devil mad, you grow a little bit, see what happens. Amen? But today, we see the same church, and now it's facing opposition. She's no less in opposition than when enjoying the honor of the people, the same power that empowered her. When they were in favor, now defends the church in this opposition. And the Holy Ghost can be depended upon. And Satan also can be depended upon to browbeat the man of God. The Bible said, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation." But He said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And we're not home. This ain't home. And a lot of us do drive our tent stakes deeper than we need to drive them. If you're saved, your home's in heaven. If you're not saved right now, this is an opportunity to have a home in heaven. But Satan will try to sift you like wheat. He'll try to withstand you. He'll stand and resist every opportunity you put forth. But the Christian will burst forth with words given with holy unction and boldness by the Holy Ghost of God. And it's like a living flame within a man. I mean, what makes a light bulb come on when you flip a switch? Power. We're a lot like that. And when you flip the switch and don't come on, there's either something wrong with the light bulb or there's something wrong with the power. First thing you do, you check the light bulb, you shake it and say, well, it don't sound bad. You go back there and see if the breaker's tripped or whatever, but we're a lot like that. I mean, boy, if the switch is flipped, no power, something's wrong. But in this case, the Holy Spirit of God manifested itself like a living flame within these disciples. The only one that can hinder that flame is the man himself. You're your greatest enemy. We've got the advantage over the adversary. But I promise you this. Jesus said the Holy Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. You'll find out your spirit, it's in opposition with God's. Your flesh is weak. The Spirit of God's always provoking us, but we're always resisting. We're always arguing. We're always trying to give some kind of lame excuse. But the one that we got to, Paul, I guess probably the only honest one, he said, that which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do, O rich man that I am. I mean, at least he was honest. But he said, I'm the only one that hinders me. But there's nothing that can defeat a man of God or stop him when the Holy Spirit is upon him. And what can be said of an individual can also be said about a church whose membership is comprised of holy men with the Holy Spirit. And let every church shed its selfish interest, schemes of promotion, and become filled with the Spirit, and yielding to the power of the Spirit, and the church will again blossom and bloom. Now what's the Bible say about the carnal mind? It's what with God?
Enmity.
Now, a carnal mind does, I don't know about yours, but every now and then my mind gets to thinking I know more than God does. Every now and then I get to think I've arrived, I've got it figured out. That's when I need to submit, and that's when I need to stop that kind of thought and bring every thought to obedience of Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I pray, I say, Lord, forgive me all the times I've failed your expectations. Forgive me the times, you know, that I've done despite your spirit of grace, time my feet have went where it shouldn't have went, my mind went where it shouldn't have went, and bring it in subjection to the higher power and say, Lord, take the reins of my heart, order my steps, help me to walk in them, make my steps straight. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But Peter here, he's showing us it can be done. Acts 4, first verse, verse number 8. Now, if you'll look here at verse number 7, it kind of really needs to be in this lesson. The Sanhedrin set them in the midst in this court, and they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? That's the question before the Sunday school lesson. And you notice verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there are some churches that think you stay full. I mean, they're full of gospel. They're full of it. I don't know about you, but God puts wind in my sails from time to time. There's times I'm up, and there's times I'm down. But I'll tell you right now, buddy, when He fills His Holy Spirit within me, I'm ready for anything. I mean, buddy, I'm invincible when the Spirit of God's upon me. I don't have to worry about 80 weight messing up. Matter of fact, Jesus said, take no thought in that hour what you say and be given to you. And I've seen God do that. I've seen Him, actually, for lack of better words, I've had Him speak to me as I speak to other people sometimes. And I receive instructions, I talk to them. But Peter here, he's then filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Peter and John, they've been brought before this council. And Peter addresses the Sanhedrin with respect. And the Bible does say to do that. It says, show honor to the leaders. It does say that. I think it's in the book of James. I believe it is. And I pray for them. They're in authority. And to be a Christian, to be obedient, I'm supposed to pray for those in authority. I'm supposed to show respect to them. It's not easy, but I'm supposed to. But Peter, here he shows respect. He regards this as an opportunity to declare the truth to them. Now he's, 1 Peter 3:15, he's ready to give an answer. Every man asked him a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Innocence is willing to be questioned, and a believer will rejoice in any opportunity to state truth, what they believe, and the Holy Ghost now is guiding him in all truth. Right now, Peter's raised far above fear of man. Right now, he's placed in a different state of mind, this opportunity provided for by God, and here he is, he's the man for the hour. Man, I mean, he speaks with great plainness of speech. And that which was found when he was in the hall of Caiaphas, when he denied his master, now it's just the opposite. Christ said, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, but take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you," Matthew 10:18-20. The Holy Spirit who since Pentecost has dwelt in Peter and other disciples is now in his heart, and he's able to stand for God now. He's able to bear testimony for Jesus fearlessly, joyously, and also with wisdom from on high. You remember one of the things about Stephen before they stoned him was they couldn't resist the power nor the wisdom by which he spoke. And God's the only one that can do that. He can give you wisdom. The Bible said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, give all men liberally." Verse 9 says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole," and Peter refers to the fact about the healing of the lame man. He says in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole." Now Peter skillfully answers for himself. And if you ever get an opportunity like Peter had, NBC took a poll of America, and very foolishly, but they wanted to know how many Americans were in favor of taking one nation under God out of the pledge. And when they took the poll, they don't want you to know this, but when they took the poll, only 14% wanted it taken out, and the rest wanted to stay in there. And they didn't want everybody to know that, thank you, Sister Molly. They didn't want everybody to know that. And in that case, they're kind of ashamed of doing that. But Peter here, given this opportunity, he answers for himself. And any presumption in preaching to the rulers by making his words a necessary answer to their inquiry. By the way, the great doctrines of the gospel are condensed into a few words right here. The words, "whom God raised from the dead." That's monumental. A lot of people had confidence in Muhammad. By the way, they put up a billboard, "Take heed that you don't speak against Muhammad or Allah." And I'm doing that this morning without any fear whatsoever. And the reason I am, because the Bible said, "Fear not man." "The fear of him is able to store both body, soul, and hell. Ye fear him." But they say, "Don't slander Allah, don't slander Muhammad." Well, let me just say this in the terms of slander, they're still in the grave. For one thing, there's no Allah. Another thing, Muhammad, he never did raise from the dead. And they say the only thing we've got to boast in is an empty tomb. And I don't know how they miss that. I'd rather have an empty tomb than have someone in there rotting and in the grave saying, "He's my God." Peter here reminds them of the fact that Jesus got up. He reminds them that their efforts to destroy Christ were in vain. And God himself is against them. And this fact convicted them of their sin. Moreover, Peter insists of the fact of the resurrection because that was the crowning proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter pointed to the healed man, the irrefutable fact which was before them. I mean, it's kind of hard to get rid of it. Have you ever been in a courtroom and they bring out the evidence that nobody knows about and they bring it out, and I mean everybody just loses their breath because all of a sudden now the case is over, evidence is overwhelming. They bring a video here, this guy is going in with a gun, and he's got him all dressed up real good, you know, and he got him all shaved and he looked halo. And somebody brings out a video and he's going in this convenience store with a gun and he's just shooting people. And all of a sudden now the evidence is so overwhelming. They just, it's a done deal. Well, that's kind of the way this is. The evidence is overwhelming. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but police cars now have dash cams on them. The reason they do is because it's hard in America to prove the guilt of someone in a court of law. People don't even think twice about lying. They couldn't speak the truth with a mouth full of it. But here, the evidence, Brother Hire, is overwhelming. Here's a healed man. He points to him. He said, this man right here, Jesus made him whole. And the irrefutable fact is right before him. Only a living Christ could do such a work. And the facts are irrefutable. Evidence of Christianity. They're like Joseph's wagons. The words of Jacob's sons couldn't convince Jacob that Joseph was still alive. But the Bible said when he saw the wagons his son had sent, he revived and he said, I'll go see my son before I die. That was overwhelming evidence, Gala. He saw these wagons coming from Egypt. His son sent him a token, said, I'm in Egypt. And I'm sending you means to come to me. That was enough. And when he saw those wagons, he believed. And the religion of Christianity, it's not a theory. It's proved abundantly by facts. I showed y'all this picture. There's Andrew and his girlfriend Megan. I showed y'all this picture of me. I didn't realize on the back of it. It's 1986. I got saved in 1988. That old guy there looked like come off of Duck Dynasty there. That's me, 2 years before I got saved. Those other two men in that picture, they're both deceased. The last one, this one right here, just recently died. I went to his funeral a week ago. But I'll tell you, the evidence is overwhelming. I'm not that man no more, and I'm glad I'm not. Now I look at that man, I say, God, how could you do what you done? Things are impossible with men. Are possible with God. He takes men that are basket cases. And when it gets done, they're in the right mind, girl. They got a mind to live for God. They got a mind to go to church and tell people about Jesus. Yeah. I'll tell you, the evidence is overwhelming. And the fact is, it does change. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, that's important. He's a new creature, Molly. Strain makeover. I mean, all things are new. But and people say, that day I got baptized at Brotherhood Free Will Baptist Church. Brother George Chris, Brother Ricky Poppin, they baptized old Eddie Wade. I looked pretty rough. But a guy I worked with, Mark Bunch, they baptized me and turned me loose. I come by there, and man, I know what to do. I said, woo! A guy come by there, his name Mark Bunch. He said, I refuse to believe God saved someone like you. And I couldn't argue with him. I kind of had trouble with it myself. But he said, I want to hear your testimony. I said, I asked Jesus to forgive me and asked Jesus to save me, and he did. And he believed it then. But sometimes it don't make no sense. I've seen some of them rough ones polish up pretty good.
Amen.
But here's the evidence. This man's whole now. He's not lame. He's running. He's leaping. He's rejoicing. And these are infallible proofs. Witnesses through Christ's power and the Holy Spirit. Then Peter goes on a little further and puts a little scripture with it. Verse 11, he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And he adds the witness of the prophets to this fact. And he declares that stone, which was Christ, was set at naught of them, which is Psalms 118, verse 22. And it had come to pass just like it was in the Bible. And they couldn't do nothing about it. Then he drives it really home in verse 12. And I like this verse, because a lot of people think they can go their way, like Frank Sinatra that did it my way. Verse 12 said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no or none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other way, no other name. None can save but Jesus.
Amen.
And the Bible said, "All that come to Him, He'll in no wise turn away." And I'll tell you right now, He's able to save to the uttermost, from the guttermost, by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And there ain't no problem at all if you can come to Him, if you can call upon Him that's rich in mercy to all that call upon Him. You can find in Him power to get saved. He's got the power. A lot of people, they'll go anywhere but to Jesus. They'll try this way, they'll try that way. And they've got opinions, they're like armpits, they stink. But they've got them. But the Bible's clear in this verse. There's no other name. There's no other way. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And no man can come to the Father but by Him. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter," they hadn't seen this before. They see the boldness of Peter and John. They saw them timid, meek, fearful. Here they are now, buddy. There, two of them are withstanding. I don't know how many was in the Sanhedrin meeting here. They said they saw their boldness and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's pretty good. The boldness of their speech was characteristics of their Lord's teaching. It was now a distinctive feature of these disciples. They spoke now by the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and their word was with power. You remember when they come down out of Pentecost, they were accused of being drunk. Peter said, "We're not drunk with wine. We're drunk with the Spirit. It's but the night out." They spoke with so much power and authority that even the Sanhedrin was confounded. A better gift than the tongue of the learned is the help of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember Moses? It said, I'm not of eloquent speech. I can't go tell Pharaoh, let your people go. What did God tell him? He said, "Who made man's tongue?" See, that's that old carnal mind. Enemy with God. He said, "Who made man's tongue?" And finally, God, I wasn't there. But God said, "Aaron can speak. Take him with you." But they marveled now how such men could gain such knowledge, have elegance and freedom of speech. And there was only one explanation. And that explanation, they took knowledge of them. They'd been with Jesus. And I wished it could be summed up with us. That there's no other explanation except the fact that something divine has happened. His life upon ours will change us under the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. This likeness will show in our life. Men will see it, and this will point them to the Savior. Verse 14, here's the climax of it. "And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I mean, it's pretty much a done deal. They couldn't gainsay. There wasn't no way to weasel. I mean, there's just too much evidence at hand. And now the apostles' doctrine, supported by the miracle before them, by the name of Jesus that has been healed. Verse 15 was the only option they had. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They're trying to figure out how to handle this situation. So they have a private meeting. Here in their private meeting, it's recorded, verse 16, they say, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle have been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. All of Jerusalem knew that this man was lame from birth. He begged at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now all Jerusalem knew that he was healed. And there's no means that they could brush it aside, no means they could disprove this miracle. So verse 17, they said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Now many people had already professed faith in Christ, and the number's growing. And if this teaching continued and was permitted to go on, they had reason to believe that all Jerusalem would be converted to Christianity, the one that they had just crucified. So they're kind of like in over their head in this matter. And verse 18 said, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Any other doctrine, any other name, be all right. You know, today and how we're living, you can pray any name, that name Jesus. Don't mention that name Jesus. They tell the, what do you call it, the parishers or whatever, the military. They say you can't mention that name Jesus at the funeral. You can't pray in that name Jesus. Listen, if you ain't going to pray in Jesus' name, don't waste your time. Jesus done told us, whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will do. He said, no man can come to the Father but by me. We got one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus.
Yes, amen.
So when they tell us we can't mention that name Jesus, we got, like Peter here, we'll get to that here in a minute. We got a decision, and the decision is we ought to obey God rather than men. But,
that's right.
But the world will tell you, and they hate him. They hate him without cause, but they hate him. He even told us they'll hate us because of him. And no other doctrine or name, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites and infidels will bear anything but the doctrine which is according to godliness, salvation through the blood of Christ, that they won't bear. Our schools now, they teach the Muslim way, and it's okay, nobody speaks against it. They teach, you know, the Hindu way. And the Hindu way is you'll come back as something else. You'll just keep reincarnating. One day you might actually end up being the end of it. I don't know. But verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken you more than to God, judge ye. And can it be right to obey men contrary to obeying the will of God? When God commands us to speak, how dare we hold our tongue?" And Peter said, "We've received authority from God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit to say the things we say. And your own consciences testify that we should sin against God if we don't. So if were we to act according to your orders, and we'd be sinning. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." Which is verse number 20. Peter said it'd be a sin for us. It'd be wrong. It'd be treason to God and to Jesus our Savior. Verse 21, our last verse. "So when they further threatened them," this is the second time that they threatened them. Verse 17 said they let us straightly threaten them. Verse 21 said they further threatened them. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. This miracle was bigger than the Sanhedrin. This miracle was bigger than all of their advice, all of their means. And many believed on the Lord because of this miracle. And many became converts to Christ. So many that the Sanhedrin was afraid to proceed any further in this court effort here. And we ought to be just like that. We'll not be so easily bent. As a matter of fact, one thing that's missing in the day and hour we're living in is a boldness. You know, my grandfather, which was only two generations back, I do remember Edgar Garland would load a shotgun up and he'd go to the courthouse and he'd tell them it ain't going to be that way. You know, it's not like that today. But I'll tell you right now, buddy, he put feet on it. He really would. He'd say no, and it was no. Man, he'd go up there. It wasn't a phone call. He'd show up. We're missing that today. You know, the Bible does say there's going to be a falling away before the day of the Lord comes, and we're experiencing that. We're seeing it. The world knows that the church is lukewarm. They take advantage of that. They put you on the spot. They know you ain't going to. I mean, you take Tim Tebow, all he done was bow the knee on the football field and raise his hands to heaven. Look what they done to him. And, you know, someone else, I forgot who the other was, made mention of the name Jesus. And all of a sudden, now they just turned, you know, instead of loving him like they was, now they hate him. And that's one of the reasons that people refrain from mentioning that name, because it comes with a price. And I'll promise you this, one day the price will be worth it, because he'll pass out rewards. When he passes out them rewards, he'll say, well done. You stood when it wasn't easy to stand. You spoke when it wasn't easy to speak. And just don't forget, there are going to be some rewards. Amen. Anybody got any comment on the Sunday school lesson?
No, but I have a comment.
All right.
The other day,
There's going to be a lot of 666. Some people got a phone number. They got 666 prefix. There's a mailbox right before you get to my house. It's got four sixes. Listen, when they want to put it on your forehead or put it on your hand, that's when you need to realize, buddy, it ain't a game no more. Because you're not going to be a buy or sell, according to the Bible, the book of Revelation, you're not going to be a buy or sell without having that mark on your forehead or on your hand. I've got some tracks coming. I ordered them from a Chick Track Company. I'll put them back on the table when they come in. I ordered a sample supply of all the tracks they've got. A lot of the Bible I've learned. I learned those Chick Tracks are really good. They're kind of like in comic book form, but they give scripture and verse. They bring things to life where before you look at it, you don't really understand what's saying. Well, they kind of make the scriptures come alive, and I'll be bringing them. You'll learn a whole lot more about the tribulation, about the rapture, about the church, and all that stuff. And there is a lot to learn. The Bible's not something you can just pick up and